I'm still looking here in the 10th chapter, and we looked at some of these verses last time, but I want to read some of them again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now this passage covers a lot of ground, and we certainly don't have the ability to cover it all, but you know, the thoughts of Hebrews, the central point of the book of Hebrews, as I have said over and over again, and I keep saying it because I want it to be a thing that when you think about the book of Hebrews, that's what you think about. Because this is what the book of Hebrews is about, and that is the one offering of Jesus Christ, which is a payment for the sins of his people. That's really the central point of the gospel. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. He said, I determined to preach nothing else among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that would be ostensibly what the most people who would say they believe the gospel, most anybody would say they believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the thing is that most religious people, especially, and I'm speaking of it today if you took a cross section, most people's view of what Christ did was that he did all he could do, and that was it. And then the rest of it's kind of up to everybody to take advantage of it. In other words, he died for people, but then his death didn't really do anything. Now, that's totally contrary to what the Scripture says. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he actually made a transaction. And as he says here, and this, he said, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, if language means anything, this describes something that took place. It's in the past tense. He has done that. It says he has, by one offering he has perfected forever. Now, Christ perfected something forever, did he not? I mean, is there any possible way that you could make that mean something else? Whatever Christ did, he perfected forever something. That's what it says. And it's by the one offering. Now, what was the offering? It wasn't bulls and goats. It wasn't money. It wasn't miracles. What did he offer? The Scripture says he offered himself without spot unto God. He offered himself. So by one offering, that is the one thing that Jesus Christ did, he was crucified. That's the offering of Christ. He gave himself as a lamb to be slain. So, for by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Now, how long of a period of time does this cover? I mean, did he do it partially or part of the time? Or is it something that somebody could have the benefit of and then somehow or other don't have it later on? I mean, whatever it is that he perfected, he did it for all time, did he not? All eternity. Forever. He did it. He hath perfected forever. And then he says, them that are sanctified. Now, how did they get to be sanctified? We talked about this several times. It says so in this very passage of Scripture, by the which will we are sanctified. How are we sanctified? By the will of God, wherein he hath sanctified us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's done. Now, there's no possible way you can read this passage of Scripture right here and come to any other conclusion that whatever Jesus Christ did, he accomplished completely, world without end. It can't be overturned, and it can't come up short. Because he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, who are they that are sanctified? Those who are set apart by the will of God. Now, that's what sanctification means. It's not a process, but it's according to the will of God. He has sanctified, set apart. Now, you know, this is not, some people accuse us, or accuse me at least, or whoever, of majoring on certain things. They say, "Oh, you're always talking about election." Well, dear brethren, you can't talk about the redemption of Jesus Christ without talking about election. Because there is no such thing as a redemption which does not have, is not concerned with the objects of the redemption. Now, when you, let's take, for example, if you go to the store, now redemption means to buy something back. If you go to the store and you redeem something, you get it in your possession, do you just walk in the store and you say, I'm here to buy stuff? And the people say, okay, give us your money. And then you just walk out of the store? Exactly. You choose what it is you're going to buy, do you not? I mean, that's so basic. So very basic. You go to the shelf and you say, I'm going to buy this. And then you take your purchase to the counter and they say, this is how much it is. And you reach in your pocket and you take the money out and you put it on the counter and you walk out of the store with it. Now that's redemption. That's what purchasing something is. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't just go and throw a bunch of money up in the air. But He purchased something. He bought it with His own blood. Now what is it that He bought? He bought those who were given to Him before the foundation of the world. They are the elect of God. Now, do I expect that a natural man would love such a thing as that? No. But, dear brethren, I would expect that a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ would at least give some consideration to what it is that the one he professes to love bought when he went to Calvary's cross. The Lord didn't just try to do something. He didn't hope to do something. He didn't do something part way and then wait to see what would happen. But He had a people that He loved in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and He paid the price for their redemption. Now, how are those people ever made known in the earth? Does everybody just go die and then one day some wake up in heaven and some don't? Is that the way it is? Not at all, because you see, the Lord loves His people. And what He does is He ministers faith to them. And He causes them to believe in it. And to say, buddy, that's the greatest thing I ever heard of. Now, does everybody think this is the greatest thing they ever heard of? No. Most people say you are totally crazy. Even a lot of people that say they love the gospel, they say, well, I never believed that. Well, you know, it doesn't make a difference whether you ever believe it or not. It's still going to be the truth. See, things don't become true because you believe it. Things are true, and by God's grace, He gives men faith to believe Him. Now, I don't believe in a bunch of doctrine, per se. I do believe some doctrine, but the reason I believe the doctrine is because I believe Him. He said it, and it doesn't matter to me what it is. If He said it, I'm going to believe it by the grace of God. I'm not going to pick and choose and say, oh, well, I can believe that, but I can't believe this. Well, dear brethren, God gives His people faith to trust Him. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What else are we going to hold on to, dear brethren? And so what did Christ do? He bought a people that were given to Him from before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, as we read in the book of Ephesians. He chose them. Why did He choose them? Because He loved them. Why did He love them? I don't know. See, that's the question we can't answer. Why did He love His people? I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. He said, I loved you because I loved you. I don't know why. But I thank God that it's true. Dear brother, where would we be if God had loved none? See, men get mad because they think God owes them something. They think God ought to love everybody. Why, it just wouldn't be right if God didn't love everybody the same, would it? Well, it's right if He says it's right. And what would love be if it was just everybody? I mean, if you told your wife, I love you, but then you told every woman that come down the street, I love you, what would that mean? It wouldn't mean anything. Love has to be specific or it's no love at all. You can say to your family, I love you, but then if you mean to everybody that you walk down the street by, I love you, then your love to your family doesn't mean anything. If it's no different than your love to your next door neighbor. But you see, love has to be specific. It's the nature of it. And the Lord said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now why did He hate Esau? Do you really have to ask that question? Why shouldn't He have hated Esau? Esau never did what He said for him to do. Esau didn't love the way of God. Esau didn't love the promises of God. No, I don't have any problem when I read Esau have I hated. But I'll tell you one thing, I have to scratch my head in wonderment when I read Jacob have I loved. Because why on earth would God love Jacob? I don't know. Conniving guy, I mean, he was out for old Jacob from the get-go. But the Lord said, I love Jacob. He said Lot was righteous. I defy you to look at the life of Lot from a moral standpoint and tell me he was a righteous man. But you see, that's not how men become righteous in the sight of God. It's not through morality, but through the gift of grace. Because the only righteousness that counts for anything before the throne of God is the righteousness of Christ. Oh, that that righteousness might be imputed to me. And you see, that's what He said here. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, He has made them perfect. How did He make His people perfect? By imputing His righteousness to them and paying their sin debt. But one thing is certain, that whatever it is that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for, it is absolutely done. Now, well, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. If Jesus Christ died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth, then beyond one shadow of a doubt, every man, woman, boy, and girl on the earth cannot be punished for their sin. Now that's just a fact. Dear brother, I can much more easily be a universalist than I can be somebody that believes that Christ paid for the sin of everybody and then it's all up to them to make sure whether or not they get any advantage out of it. Because you see, that's no purchase at all. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us, for after that He had said. Now He had already said this. What did He say? He said, four times, I will. I will make a covenant. I will put My laws in their hearts. I will put their laws in their minds. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now whoever it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in verse 14, He doesn't remember their sins anymore. So if that's everybody in the world, then buddy, everybody in the world is delivered. Is that not true? I mean, isn't that as plain as the nose on your face? I mean, is there any way under the sun that you could read that any other way? Now, we know that you can't arrive at the truth through just logical reasoning. That's not it. Because you might deduce that in your mind and say, yeah, that's true. The thing that's important is whether or not that is a precious truth to you, that Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin. Now, that's the glorious truth of the matter. And that's a precious thing to the sons of God. Now, look what he says here. Now, where remission of these is. Now, what's he talking about? Remission of their sins. The remission of it. The forgiveness of it. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, back to our trip to Walmart. When you go to Walmart and you get to the cash register and you pay for your item, is there another cash register between you and the door? How many cash registers do they have? Well, they got about 50 cash registers there, and they usually got one person operating one of them. but you wouldn't ever think that you had to go through all 50 cash registers to get out the door, do you? No, why? Because when you have paid the price once, guess what? The item's yours. It belongs to you. Now, we know that. Anybody knows that. Even a little kid knows that once he pays for something, it's his. Now, brethren, that's what it says here. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It belongs to the one who paid for it. Now, who do the elect of God belong to? That's right. Paul said, we are not our own, brethren. We are bought with a price. Now, this is the price. He paid the price. He gladly paid the price. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now, you know, sometimes you buy something and then later on you wish you hadn't done it. That's called buyer's remorse. And I guarantee you, you can look for something and find it the cheapest you've ever seen it in your life and go buy it, and tomorrow you'll pick up the paper and read in there and you'll see it was 50 cents cheaper somewhere else. And you say, oh no, I shouldn't have bought it. But you see, there is no buyer's remorse with the Lord Jesus Christ because he knew what the price was. He didn't negotiate the price. He said, I'll pay it in full. And he was satisfied when he paid it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He's glad that he paid that price to purchase that which is his. It was his before he purchased it. And now, dear brethren, he has purchased it back from the sin into which he subjected and according to his purpose, he subjected his people unto vanity. Now, the world gets all up in arms trying to reason that out. I don't even worry about it. Because I'm going to tell you, the glories of redemption far exceed the consideration of all of that. And man's, the machinations of his mind and his worries. A lot of people spend a lot of time worrying about that. But, brethren, we're not sent to be worried about that. We're sent to be declarers of what Christ has done. He purchased that which is his. It was given to him. It was sold out from under him. And he bought it back. And it's his. And there's only one cash register. And he's already went through the line when he paid the price. Now he's done that. Now here then is the conclusion of the matter. Now he said, this is what Christ did. And then he says, having therefore, now remember, when Paul in the book of Romans, he has many therefores. And you always, if you got to find out what the therefore is there for. Why is it there? Because it's a conclusion of something. He's saying if this is true, then this is true. This is one of the reasons why I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, because Paul was a lawyer. He was trained in the law. And of course, when you read contracts and things like that, there's a lot of wherefores and herefores and therefores and all of that stuff. I mean, it makes a lot of times makes a lawyer sound like they know a lot, you know, and they put all this stuff in there, and every person says, well, what in the world? You know, well, this is what it means. It means if this is true, then this is true. Now, dear brethren, if Christ paid the price and there is no more remission of sin, the purchase is made, the transaction's done, nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken from it. If that be true, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, why do we have boldness? Is it because we're just brash? No, I'm telling you, the most timid people in all the world is the most timid person in all the world is the man who's been convinced and convicted of his sin. He doesn't know what to do. He's in a mess. He's like the publican in the temple who smote upon his breast. And he didn't look up to heaven and say, oh God, look down here and see me. I've done all these different things for you like the Pharisee did. That's what the Pharisee did. He said, man, I've done this. I tithed and I did all these things. But he just smote upon his breast. He didn't even look up to heaven. But he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you see, a man like that needs to be told to be bold. Because he doesn't have any natural boldness. Now, a lot of people today, they got natural boldness. Oh, brother, you know, I believe I walk down the aisle, I can tell you the day and the hour, and all of this stuff when the Lord came, and they tell you all these different things about what happened and what they did. And they kind of just figure, why, sure. I got to be a child of God. I mean, I believed. Well, dear brethren, the belief it's talking about here is not something you did one time, but it's something that's written in your heart. It's not that you joined up. It's not that you walked down an aisle. It's not that you did anything. But it's that God who's rich in mercy wrote something in your heart and in your mind. And He calls you to believe. And He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus. Now, why do we have boldness? One reason and one reason only. Why do we believe that we can enter into the very presence of God in the day of judgment without the fear of retribution? Christ alone. Well, I tell you, the judgment bar of God is an awful place to be. He goes on to say it down here. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Can you imagine the terror that will grip the souls of men when they stand before Almighty God, naked and bare before Him who knows the end from the beginning, and He knows every thought and intent of their heart? Can you imagine standing there and having to give an account? Now, a lot of people, I have people come in the store all the time, and they're talking about, maybe somebody might mention something, you know, and they're talking about, oh, well, I'm going to tell the Lord, you know, I always try to do my best, and I never did this, and I never did that, and I hadn't always been perfect, you know, and all that kind of stuff. They have no idea. I tell you, the mouths of all men going to be shut tight on the day of judgment. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name. For the judge of all the earth
is going to judge righteous judgment. Now, brethren, that's at this one time the greatest fear that could ever grip the heart of God's people. But for that man who by the grace of God has been given boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the most pleasant and glorious thought that if Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, if He has canceled the debt, if the cash register has rung up the sale, and the receipt's been handed over, then that's a glorious place. Because there's nothing that can destroy that man who is safely hidden in Christ. Because you see, that man who's in Christ on the day of judgment, he has nothing to fear. Oh, he's not worthy to be there. He ought to have been killed a long time ago. But you see, Christ paid the price for his sin. And he stands there in the blood of Jesus Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the presence, or into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that is, into the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, a lot of people think they can just go, they talk to God all the time. I have people telling about all the praying they do. I'm telling you this, any prayer ever offered, except it be offered in the name of Jesus Christ, is no prayer at all. It's just the mumblings of a man. Because I'm telling you, there is only one righteousness that is accepted in the courts of heaven, and it is the righteousness of Christ. And an unrighteous man has no place whatsoever to come into the presence of God. He can't come there. He can't. But Christ has gone before those whom He loves. We have, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, and we've talked about this, the one place that ever Jew knew he had no business going was the holy place. The holiest of all, the holy of holies. The place where only one time a year the high priest went, and there, as we read a few weeks ago, not with the but without the blood, to make an offering. He didn't even go in there without the blood offering, having been sanctified through all the different washings and things that the law demanded that he do. And he didn't even go in there but once a year. But now, brethren, he says we have boldness to enter into that very place. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has went into the holiest of all, and He's opened it up like the doors of a museum. And He said, come in and see that which I have done. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil. See, He made a way through the veil. There's a veil that was put between over this place. The Scripture says that it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom whenever He was crucified. And this is a new and a living way that He has made for us into this place. That is to say, His flesh. A man. See, that's what it means. That in His body, as a man, He paid this price. And in His body, as a man, He made a way into the presence of God for us. And we have boldness, dear brethren, to enter in. And having an high priest over the house of God. See, we have a high priest. He's not a priest that we've got to worry about is going to die next week. Or he may go out of power and somebody else comes in. No, we have a high priest who's entered in once into the holy place. And not only did he enter in there, but he gave us access to it. And we could actually see him in that holy place. You see, that's what the preaching of the gospel is. It is showing us the clear with clarity that Jesus Christ is seated in that holy place, in the very presence of God, and He's made a way that God's people might enter therein with boldness, not fear. See, when God gives a man faith to believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and that He is the way of salvation, He doesn't say, go in there timidly, but He says, go in there boldly, because the only place we can go. Because you see, dear brethren, we know it's not by the works of the flesh. We know we can't be sorry enough. See, sometimes people think, well, if I just be sorry enough long enough, you know, I gotta show. See, our concept of forgiveness is somebody being showing they're sorry enough long enough. And then when they've showed us they're sorry enough long enough, then we say, okay, that's good enough. That's kind of akin to what Peter said, wasn't it? He said, Lord, how many times should we forgive them? I mean, there's got to be a limit. I mean, after all, you can't just forgive somebody. I mean, you got to, you know, there's got to be a price paid here of some kind. And that's in our mind, isn't it? Because sometimes even though a man comes to Christ, he's still got that thought in his mind. Well, I got to be sorry. You know, I got to be sorry long enough. You can't just, this isn't something that can just be immediate. I mean, you know, you got to prove that you're really sorry. No. He didn't say that, did he? He said, come. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, what is the evil conscience? Evil conscience is that which whispers in your ear, hey, there's got to be more to it than this. Huh? Isn't it? Oh, well, it couldn't be. Look, now we believe in grace, but you know, if somebody ever says grace and but in the same sentence, you need to walk away from them. If they say grace and if, you need to walk away from them. Because grace is grace. And the Lord said, if I paid the price, then this is how that, this is the truth of the gospel to you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart. What's a true heart? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. See, a true heart's not one that comes boasting and carrying on with, Lord, you saw my faith. I have people say, oh Lord, you've seen our faith. No, I don't want the Lord. But I'm telling you, that's a poor ground to stand on there. Because what you believe today, you'll forget tomorrow. You'll be off on to something else. No, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. The approach that we have is everything to do with Christ and nothing to do with us. Heavy and high priest, let us draw near with a true heart, believing Him in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith. What is faith? Faith is the gift of God. And usually the man that has faith is a man that finds it hard to discover it in himself. The man that thinks he has faith and he can point it out to you and show it to you and he can boast in it, he probably doesn't have any. But you see, our faith is not in ourselves. It's not our faith. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, one of the reasons I don't like most modern translations is when you go to that translation, most of the time, they will change that word of in that scripture to in. Paul didn't say, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, dear brethren, it's the faith that he gave. It came from him. He's applied it to us. And it is upon that which he has done that our hope rests. It's the faith of Christ. It comes out from him. It is that upon it is Christ and Christ alone. That's our faith. You see, Christ is our faith. It's not that we have faith in Christ. I mean, we do have faith in Christ because he's given us that. But it's not that faith which is in Christ that is saving faith, but it is the faith of Christ. It is believing Christ. It's holding on to what that which he said. Let us have boldness, dear brethren, that we might enter in there. Why? Because he did something. He made the purchase price. He paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.